come together this morning to learn from you. We ask you to open our hearts to your revelation. Lord, we don't just want to receive bright ideas today, but we want your word to be poured into our hearts, that our lives might be changed to be more like yours, that we might be those who, when we leave this camp tomorrow, we go out in power and effectiveness and fruitfulness for you. So, Lord, we ask you to speak, that we might be those who receive and grow through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Please sit down. Okay. Right. We'll, looks like we better stop sort of after 20 minutes and jump up and down and get warmed up again, and then we'll keep stopping and starting. It's good to be here with you this morning. My name's David Webb, for those who don't know. And I'll just tell you a little bit about who I am and where I'm from. And then that'll just set the scene a little bit. And I've been given this subject, the priority of God, to speak on. I'm not quite sure who chose the title. Anyway, they told me to do the seminar, so here we are. I was ordained about 5 years ago now, and into the United Reformed Church. There's a few here from the URC. Hands up those from the URC. It's always a bit encouraging to see there's one or two. Okay, we'll pray for you at the end. Okay. And I've sort of grown up in the church, and my wife and I joined the fellowship down in Sussex about 2.5 years ago, after the Lord had shown sort of very clearly that it was the right move to make. And since that time, I've been working at the Hyde the whole time with Charles and with Bob and Colin. And at the moment, I'm responsible for the Living in Revival Weeks that take place in the Hyde. And Charles and I together sort of work in the whole ministry of the Hyde. And the Living in Revival Weeks are weeks where we really take time with those in positions of leadership, not the sort of the clergy or the frontline leaders, but particularly people who are house group leaders or members of the parish council, deacons, elders, whatever sort of label they happen to have, worship leaders, all those sort of people. And we just try and share something of the vision of the whole fellowship, and not just a vision, but the practicalities of how that vision can be brought about. And we like to think that the weeks are fairly practical, in addition to being quite inspirational. And then in addition to that, I'm the pastor of the fellowship, which is just one of my sort of sidelines at the moment. And then Charles and myself and Hilary have this little hobby called the Kingdom Faith Family Camp, which is something we sort of slot into our spare time. However, so that's me. If we just turn to the book of Timothy, I suspect that during the course of the week, you've had Charlie, Colin and Bob, I think in that order. And I suspect that they've been incredibly inspirational and given you great vision for what you're going to go and do when you get home. I hope so. I want to actually nail the thing to the ground a little bit this morning, because, you know, the whole of our ministry comes out of who we are. And I really want to take some time just to look at that this morning. 1 Timothy and chapter 3. Now, you can decide for yourselves just exactly who Paul is speaking about with these different labels and titles that he gives. But I think that they say something about leaders, people who have got responsibility in leadership. Okay, looks like there's some space over there. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, this is 1 Timothy 3, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to much wine, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife, and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Okay. I think it's true to say that in the course of the ministry that we're involved in the Hyde, it's probably at the area of family life that there are particular attacks and particular difficulties. And I believe that as we look at this subject, the priority of God, we could try and pick out various things that we should become good at. But I believe that there is what I might call a sort of a bottom line of things that are essential if any of us are going to be effective in the ministry that God's called us to, whether that's the frontline leaders, whether that's functioning in a position of leadership in the church, or whether you've just got a vision for becoming a leader. And, you know, it could be that we could stand here this morning and say, right, well, you become effective in spiritual gifts, learn how to prophesy, learn how to bring words of knowledge, learn how to preach powerful sermons, and everything will be great. Your congregation will suddenly sort of get it together and you'll get a great happy zappy church that's going to come and sweep through the nation. But in fact, that is not the priority of God today. The priority of God is to have men and women who have got their lives together under the Lordship of Jesus. And I know that it's been a challenge to myself in the last few years, from the time when I began to train for the ministry right through to the present day, that the myth that floats around that says if you're good in exercising gifts, you'll have all the success in the world, well, that's a load of rubbish. Your ministry comes out of who you are and the way you live your life. And I know that if we're going to have any effectiveness in our lives, then in fact it's got to begin with our homes. When we had the Unit Leaders Day, one or two of you will remember, in Hemel Hempstead earlier this year, one of the people who was present said, you know, that they constantly meet with people who are in meetings, exercising gifts, perhaps interpreting tongues, bringing prophecies, visions, etc., etc. But in fact, when you walk into their homes, it's a disaster area. And, you know, you think, what on earth are these people doing? What is their ministry coming out of? And I just say to you, in all the experience we get at the Hyde of praying with people who are in leadership of different shapes and varieties, the number one priority has got to be that we minister out of homes that are in peace and harmony. And, you know, I just say to all of you, if you've got a vision for having a dynamic ministry, the place you've got to begin is actually at home. And it probably begins in the bedroom, and then out of the bedroom, it flows into the life of your family, your children, maybe the people who live with you, and out of there, it will flow into the life of your church. And you know, often, the priority in our lives has been the church first, the family second, and maybe the wife, you know, has actually had the dog ends of our time. But you know, our wives, or our husbands, depending on where we're at, they've got to have the priorities of our time. The Lord comes first, and our partner comes second. And then out of that will come the effective, fruitful ministry that we're looking for. Now, we're told by Paul in Ephesians that we men are to love our wives as Christ has loved the church. And that our wives are to submit to our authority in the same way that we submit to Christ's authority. And I want to just sort of explore that whole area. Because I believe that there is a number of things that are very helpful to us, particularly to us men. But actually, if it's helpful to us men, it's very helpful to our wives in the long term. There's a book that, I'm sorry, the books I've got to recommend we've sold out of here. But the first one I'd recommend is a book by Ralph Martin called Husbands, Wives, Parents, Children. And he's a tremendous communicator. And he speaks about family life and the quality of our lives. But he says this: it is very difficult for a man to be head of his house if he is not in submission to other men. And, you know, I believe that much of our ministry is geared towards this one-man band. You know, that we are given the responsibility and we're left on our own to struggle things through. And, you know, we men, we need to be finding other men that we can pray with. We need to be finding people we can actually be in agreement with and see some agreeing prayer. It stops us actually slipping into all sorts of stupidity, but also it is a very creative and a very effective thing. Now, when I was ordained, I got hands laid on me, and I'm not quite sure what happened at that moment. I better not be too negative about it, it's being recorded. But I was then sort of, the next day, I found myself with two churches, with 100 members, some of whom were exceedingly difficult people. On the Monday, I had my first funeral to conduct, and so the whole thing went on. And there was I, sort of a single man at that time, freshly out of college, left with all these people who I had to somehow lead into victory. And so I went about it in the best way that I could and created havoc and chaos. But the reason for it was that I was left in total isolation. And, you know, over a period of time, the Lord just showed me, he just said to me, now get yourself some people that you can trust. Find some men who you can share with. And so I went along to the local Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. And it's actually quite good if you're a clergyman because you go free. Okay? And you don't have to pay. And I just said, right, Lord, point out to me the people you want me to get to know and you want me to start praying with. And over a spell of about 3 months, I actually got to know 4 or 5 men who were all older, far wiser, far more mature people. And we agreed to start praying together just once a month. And we met for an afternoon once a month. And as we did that, so in fact, I was able to find some order in my own life, to find a bit of discipline and a bit of direction. And what I actually found that from that was that the ministry God had called me to began to become more effective. And although it still created various difficulties, whenever you preach the gospel, it will. It was actually good to have men that you could stand with who were saying, it's all right, you're going in the right direction. You know, people you could talk through the difficulties with. And I really would encourage all of you to find, not just one, but usually it's good to have 2 or 3 people that you can be really opening your heart to. A lot, sort of throughout this time, I was getting engaged and then I got married. And I very quickly realised that, in fact, I had to learn from somebody as to how to be the head of the house. Because I come from a generation where my parents had both been actively involved in World War II. Now, you can interpret that whichever way you want. But, in fact, my father had been away overseas during the war. And my mother had worked for ICI, I think it was, during the war years. And I believe that that generation have created a difficulty for today. Because I believe that when many of the men came back from the war, the women continued to run family life. And they continued to run the nation in certain areas. And there was, at that point, a real breakdown of God's order. And what I know is that I've grown up in a generation of people who have actually had a wrong sense of order. Now, you may be interested to know that we have a solicitor's practice that is linked with the fellowship. In fact, Paul McCulloch, who's been doing some of the seminars, is one of the solicitors. And the other one in the practice I sat down with just a few weeks ago. And he was thoroughly cheesed off, actually. Because he came in and he said to me, Dave, I've just had 2 folk come to me on the question of divorce this morning. They wanted to get divorced. And we got talking about divorce and I just said to him, Charlie, is there a significant reason that is a common denominator in all the people that you talk to? And he said, yes, it's this. It's quite clearly this. That in fact, the men are dominated by their mothers and they don't know how to lead their homes. And consequently, their wives are taking on a wrong sense of responsibility. And you know, I believe that we who are in a position of leadership in the church, we've got to get it right. Because we've got to demonstrate to the life of the body of Christ how to get the order right. And I believe this with all my heart, that if we get God's order in our vicarages, in our manses, whatever you want to call them, if we get God's order there, we can actually reflect something out into the life of the nation. It's no good people knowing all sorts of spiritual information and all sorts of spiritual technique in relation to ministry if their lives are a heap. But that mess has got to be resolved, and God's order needs to be brought into family life. Some of you may have been at John Wimber at the tail end of last year. There was one occasion where one of the speakers, I don't remember who it was now, actually started bringing words of knowledge about all sorts of sexual problems, and they were amazing. It wasn't just straightforward adultery. There were all sorts of sexual problems. And as they spoke out these words of knowledge, the men were going down the aisle like nobody's business. And there must have been out of, I don't know, 3,000 people in the Westminster Central Hall, something like that. There must have been 200 or 300 people, maybe even more than that, going forward with these sexual difficulties. And you know, it's exactly the same when people come to the Hyde. There are people who are wrestling with all sorts of difficulty today. But I believe it's because they've got a wrong sense of order in family life. That's where it begins. And out of that comes all sorts of insecurity, fear and difficulty. And you know, I believe that God wants us to repent of our unwillingness to take the lead in our homes. And I believe that if we get the order right, and we get the discipline of God in our families, then in fact, we will begin to see greater fruitfulness and effectiveness in our family, in our church life. And you know, I'm totally committed to seeing the body of Christ become powerful. But you know, people say, well, come on, give us a few tips as to how to get our church swinging along. And the answer is there are no easy tips. The answer is get your life swinging along with the Lord. Get your life swinging along with your wife, with your children, and your church will actually very quickly get itself into order. Now, you know, I just challenge you this morning to look at your own family life, to look at your own life and your relationship with your wife. You know, there are perhaps people here who've never slept with their wives for years or never had that intimate relationship. You need to have that physical relationship. It's part of the marriage. And you need to actually go and talk it through together, because it's actually part of the security that is built into your family life. And we've just been, I did the Preparing for Marriage seminar earlier this week. And you know, again, we talk to people about you need to be praying together. You know, the family that prays together stays together, I think is the cliche. But you know, that's not enough. It's important, but a quick prayer over the breakfast table is not enough to keep our family life moving on in the things of God. Christian leadership is under satanic attack. I've just been to Sweden to lead a Bible school, and on the day we began the Bible school, there were 500 Satanists met for a convention to pray against the Christians. They took, I think it was 5 days of prayer and fasting, you know. Now, when did we take 5 days of prayer and fasting to pray for the quality of life, you know? Because God wants to bring quality into our homes and into our families. You know, and we had a hard time in Sweden, but you know, the Lord reigns. And he can defeat the powers of darkness, but you've actually got to recognize the powers that you're up against. I don't believe in a quick prayer over the cornflakes. I believe that there needs to be a praying relationship between husband and wife, especially in leadership. To be praying about the things that you're involved in the life of the church. You're in ministry together. To be communicating things of faith all day when, you know, as you come in and out of the home. And, you know, you don't need to hold an hour-long prayer meeting. You can agree things in prayer in just a minute. And, you know, my wife and I, we can say, right, we just agree that. In the name of Jesus, it's done. Amen. And then you carry on with what you've got to do. You don't have time to have an hour-long prayer meeting. But, you know, it's a spiritual relationship that God's given us. And out of that will come dynamic power and a radical release, I believe, in the life of the church. And God wants that to be flowing powerfully, because I believe that the most dynamic form of witness in our day and age is actually a Christian home. You know, we can have the great crusades, we can bring John Wimber in every 12 months, or we can have family camps and Dale's Weeks and whatever it is. But actually, 52 weeks of the year, there need to be husbands and wives who are living in harmony. The men at the top in the life of the church need to be living in harmony with their partners. If you've got a house group, you've got to be in harmony with your partner, because if you want to see things happen in that house group, then in fact you've got to see the order of God brought in. You've got to see that discipline and that direction. And then, of course, it overflows into the life of your children. The scripture in Timothy, it talks about, you know, having one wife and being temperate and self-controlled and respectable, hospitable, able to teach and so on, not a drunkard. But also, it is in relation to our children. And often, our children can be extremely neglected. I know the sort of lifestyle that we have. You know, our children can be very easily left without a mum or a dad for hours on end. And we have to actually compensate that. Now, there is a cost in being involved in ministry. And God recognises that there is a cost to our children. And I believe God honours our obedience and our faithfulness. But we need to be praying for each of our children. I've only got one at the moment, so it's not too difficult. But we need to be praying for each one of them and seeing them grow, so that not just that they're a credit to us, but so that they grow up in the things of the Lord, so that we can actually be seen before men to having a family life that's got it together. And you know, we need to be realistic. We need to not impose a sort of standard of spirituality upon our children that we're not prepared to live at ourselves. But we do need to be praying for the kids. We do need to be discussing things that go on with the children. We need to recognise that if we are leaders, it's quite possible that our children are potential leaders. And you know, potential leaders are a terrible, difficult group to lead. Some of our own kids have come back from Heartbeat, you know. And they can tell us all the things. Now they say, oh, it's great, but if I was leading it, I'd do this and I'd do that. These are 14 and 15 year old kids, but they're potential leaders. And you've got to learn to channel your children correctly. They might find it hard, you know. Some of our kids, they go to camp, after church weekend, you know, after church weekend. And they've heard the story of the prodigal son and they've acted it and mimed it and drawn pictures about it and done everything you can do about it. They know it better than most of the congregation. And they say, you know, I see them riding around here on their bikes and they say, oh, Dave, you know, we go to these things week in, week out. But the real problem is they're leaders. You know, they're creative. And our children will be creative if we're leaders. And we've got to learn to channel that creativity so that we actually raise them up to be effective and powerful in the Lord. You know, don't say, oh, I've got a problem with my child. It probably means you've got a lively child if you're a lively person, you know. And we've got to learn to bring those children through so that they're not a credit to us, but a credit to the Lord. And so that our homes, we can demonstrate the life and the power of God to our congregations, to our house groups. Get the vision for it, you know. It's practical, it's down to earth, it's ordinary, but it's actually God's way. There's a scripture in Ecclesiastes that said, God made man plain and simple, but man has made himself complicated. You know the one? That's the Good News version of it. And it's true. The gospel is simple. Power comes simply, but we actually confuse it and complicate it. If we can bring God's order and God's word into our lives, into our homes, into our wives, into our children, and into our extended families, because I believe that we can demonstrate to the body of Christ how to live as an extended family, then in fact, the power of God will be released in our localities. You know, it's no good to be bringing the Billy Grahams of this world. That's fine for a season or for a time. But every week, there needs to be people coming to the Lord. Why? Because they've seen the Lordship of Jesus in your home. Now, you know, we have a bit of a laugh at the Hyde sometimes, because you can very easily demolish leaders, you know? You say, if you want to upset leaders, you always say to them, if you want to see what your own walk with God is like, look at your congregation, because they reflect you. And people go, ugh. Another way of actually seeing about the life of a leader is to walk into his study and look at his desk. And it's not a question of a tidy desk indicates a tidy mind, but it's actually to do with spiritual discipline. You know, and if your place is a tip with things all over the place, I can see some of you wives who are just loving this, aren't you? Nudging your husbands as I say it. You know, it reflects actually the order in your ministry. And I really do believe we need to be disciplined and ordered in every dimension of our lives. Okay? It's out of your home that your anointing flows. Out of your home that your effectiveness in ministry flows. Now, going back to what I was saying just a bit earlier, I know that since I moved down to the Hyde, I'd only been married a few months before I went to the Hyde, and from the beginning, I got very friendly with Charlie and Joyce and their children. And I've learnt from them. And, you know, in order for me to exercise the right sort of authority in my home, I've needed to talk with people who are actually spiritually a bit further on than me. People who are actually a bit further down the road in terms of years and maturity. But, you know, as I've actually spent time with them and other families around, I've been able to learn how to actually bring God's order into my family. Just one little thing, you know, when our baby was born, I sort of was then faced, now how do you pray with a baby? Do you wait until they're at an age of understanding and then start to pray with them, or do you pray great long prayers? And I was just talking with this, and I was just told, now what you want to do is just whisper the name of Jesus into the baby's ear, because there's something about the name of Jesus that is powerful. And then just pray in the Spirit. You don't pray great long prayers. Read the Word. Speak the name of Jesus and pray in the Spirit. And we've got a very content daughter. Some of you know her. I think you'd agree. Apart from the other night, at night as heartbeat were coming out. We've got a very content daughter. And I believe it's because of the Word of God that we just feed into her spirit. Now, all of us need to take that responsibility. And, you know, it's never too late to begin. Some of you are thinking, well, it's all right for you. You're just starting. But, you know, ours are 10, 12, 14 and 16. It's never too late to begin. Start agreeing with your partner as to how you're going to bring the order of God into their lives. And you'll see a real change and discipline and order come. And your children will turn into men and women of God. But actually, the responsibility comes back to you and especially to your husbands. Now, of course, all this is tied up with your own relationship with God. And I think you've probably heard enough about that this week. If not, there are plenty of tapes floating around as a result of it, of the week. But you know, it is out of our walk with God and our walk with our wives and our walk with our children that the dynamic power of God is going to be released. There's nothing special. You know, these guys, Colin and Bob and others, they're ordinary men who wrestle with the same sort of issues, except they've actually, you know, been facing the issues and seeking God to bring his order into every compartment of their lives. And we need to be those who are learning the same principles, learning to be obedient and learning to be faithful to God, so that out of it can come those dynamic churches that are going to really take this land for the Lord. Now, that's really what I want to say about the home and the family. It may be that some of you, you know, need to pray about this lack of relationship with your partners. And I really encourage you to do that together. Maybe at the end of this morning we need to pray with people about specific things. But we need to see the release of God in our lives so that we men can actually humble ourselves before our wives and allow the power of God to flow. You want to be powerful? Yeah? You want to be effective in ministry, don't you? Though you ladies, you've got house groups and things like that. You want to be effective. You want your group to be the best group, don't you? God wants your group to be the best group as well. But he can only actually do it as you realise who you are in Christ. And as it comes out of your life and not out of your enthusiasm. Enthusiasm can be a bane, you know, a problem, a difficulty. It's got to come out of the Spirit's anointing and power. If we just turn to 2 Timothy. Just want to really take up another of the difficult areas. 2 Timothy in chapter 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses entrusted to reliable men, who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We are called to be witnesses who entrust the ministry to other men. And we're called to be those who are constantly releasing more and more people into the effectiveness of God. And we're called not to hold everything to ourselves, but actually to raise others up in ministry. And part of our vision at the Hyde is to see men and women released into ministry. And you know, sometimes people come and they say, you know, well, I've been the superintendent of our Sunday school for 20 years. My answer to you is, it's probably far too long. You probably should have given it up after 5 years. Or they say, well, our house group has now been going for 2 or 3 years, you know. The answer is, it ought to have grown so big by now that it's divided 2 or 3 times and you've found at least 6 or 8 new leaders. And the same in the life of the church. The minister should not be the jack of all trades. He shouldn't necessarily have to do all the preaching. He shouldn't be the person who has to do all the pastoral visiting. He shouldn't be the one who organises the evangelistic crusades. He shouldn't be the one, you know, who makes the tea, locks up, sweeps up, cuts the grass and does everything. But in fact, we need to be releasing other people into the work of God. But we who are in leadership, we need to realise that the reason that people don't get released is because of our insecurity quite often. We're frightened of letting go of things because we're in a vulnerable position. I remember members of my congregation, they used to say, well, you've got time to do all these things. We have to go to work. You're free, you know. And I said to the elders one week, if I take a day of prayer and fasting to pray about the life of the church, do you consider that a day's work? And there was silence for a minute because they knew what they had to say and they knew what they wanted to say. But in fact, they said to me, no, we don't consider that a day's work, you see. Now, that horrifies me because those of us in leadership, we need to see as part of our call days where we fast and pray for the life of our congregation, for the life of our church. And we shouldn't be cutting the grass and visiting every sick person in the parish and actually doing everything, but that we need to release other people. But you know, I believe that many, many, many leaders are insecure in their position. And you know, it's out of this place of the family. That's number one place. But secondly, we need to recognise that God has called us and just who we are in Christ. During I've not been to many of the evening meetings this week because I've been spending quite a bit of time with individuals. And one of the things that has constantly come up is that people have said, I always wish that I was somebody else, you know? And the revelation we have to get in our hearts is that God has made each one of us to be us. He's made you to be you. He didn't actually make any mistakes. He made you to be you. Now, there is a bit of sin knocking around that needs to be dealt with. But actually, God basically made you to be the person that you are. And as we come to like ourselves and love ourselves, so we can begin to love others. And we're not called to minister out of that place of insecurity, but we're called to minister out of the security that is ours in Jesus, in the knowledge that he's called us to the task, whatever it is, and that he's actually set us apart for that purpose. And we have to be those who are dogmatically determined that we will do what God has called us to and nothing else. And we will raise up others around us who will do everything else. Because God, in your congregation, has got people who he has appointed to be responsible for the evangelism or for the pastoral life or whatever it is. And I believe that we need to be raising these teams around us, teams of people who we can release into the ministry, who when we hear that they prayed with somebody who'd got dreadful arthritis and they got healed, we don't go into a great panic and think our ministry's suddenly gone and they're going to be taking our place as leader. No, we have appointed them to the task and they get the anointing from God to do it under our authority. Do you understand? And you know, we've got to really get into that place of security with God. None of us are inferior before God. None of us are superior. Some are given a position of leadership, but we're given that to release others to be effective. And you know, we've got to let go of all the fear that so easily grips us when we hear of people in our congregation being effective. You know, we hear about the house group that's zapping along and there's great things going on, and we suddenly feel all threatened. Oh, what's happening? What's going to happen? And we get afraid that they're going to go further than we've gone. But you know, we've just got to be pioneering our walk with the Lord, spending time in the presence of God, and really moving on in his path. I think at that first camp, that part of his vision in ministry is this, that he will release people into ministry who will be far more effective and powerful than he is. It takes a lot to say that, but actually He can say it because he knows a place of security in Christ. He knows he's in the place that God's put him. And that is essential. And if you're in the place that God's put you, you need to not be afraid of the John Wesleys and the Colin Urquharts and the Bob Gordons, etc., etc., who are being raised up in your congregation, who are going to go and be dynamic in this land. I had a really exciting experience about 6 or 8 weeks ago. We were invited by a church in Kent to go and do a church weekend. And we went down to this church weekend, and the Saturday evening was a group something sort of like this. The Friday evening, sorry, was a group something like this. Sort of mixed group of people. And about this sort of number. And on the Saturday morning, they said, now, we're going to have a breakfast just for the men of the church. And I was going to speak to them, you see. And I always find it a bit sort of interesting doing these breakfasts, because usually I'm the youngest one there. And anyway, we had this breakfast. We went along to it. And to my horror, I was the oldest one there, bar the minister. And he was actually a year older than me. And I looked, and there was, I think, 12 or 13 men whose average age was 23. Married men, people who were totally committed to the life of the church. People who had actually bought houses in the roads nearby. And it was fantastic. We had the most amazing morning, because here were 12 or 13 young men who were sold out on the Lord. The minister wasn't frightened of them. He was wanting every one of them to become effective. And you know, we had a great time. There was Steve Raymond and myself. We were thrilled by what we saw, because the minister wasn't threatened. He was God's man there to release these people into effectiveness. And he was getting stuck in with it. And you know, it thrilled us. You need to get that same sort of vision for the young men in your church. Turn them into men of God who are going to actually build churches in their homes. I'm not talking about house churches and things. I'm talking about fellowship groups where their neighbours can come and meet Jesus. You know? I was saying that in my seminar yesterday, I've got a faith vision that in my lifetime there's going to be a church in every street. It won't be a big building, but it'll be a Christian home where neighbours, friends are getting converted, and where there's groups of perhaps 20 or so people meeting to worship and praise the Lord, where there's healings taking place, where there's miracles happening, where there's those who are captives just being set free, you know? We're at the start of those days. We've been given the vision. We've got to raise up the men and women who are actually going to live it. And if we are threatened and insecure in our position, we'll never do it. But God wants you to get a vision for the people in your church, so that you can bring the maximum creativity into their lives, real effectiveness into their lives, so that dynamic things can happen. It's exciting, isn't it? We need to be excited. We need to be thrilled, you know. You can get overwhelmed by the problems and the difficulties, you know. 3 funerals this week and 3 next week, and probably 3 the week after. Don't get hassled by it. Just do them and preach the gospel, you know. And see people saved and built into men and women of God. It all comes again out of our authority, and I don't need to plug Charlie's book, he's had enough plugs. But you know, we need to be men under the authority of God. An authority that is seen in our lives. An authority that comes through being people who spend time with God. That was the key to the authority of Jesus' life. He spent time with the Father. You read it all the time in the Gospels. Jesus was found in a quiet place, alone with his Father. That sort of statement. God will bring stability and strength and security into our lives so that we can release others. He'll bring it by our getting into that quiet place. There's another book that's sold out that you need to look around for, and that's called Revival by Winky Pratney. He's brilliant. And in his chapter on George Whitefield, he quotes somebody who was writing about Whitefield, and I can't remember the whole quote because it's about a page and a half. But he just says, you know, what we're looking for today is men who will go into the nation with tear-filled eyes and proclaim the cross of Jesus. People who live their lives at the cross. People whose lives are brought to the cross. People who've died and are living only in resurrection life. And he says, you know, we need to be those who go and plead the Lord into the hearts of people. But as we do that, we will see fruitfulness. And you know, as you read about some of these characters like Whitfield and Wesley and so on, you realise what tremendous people they were. Apparently it's said of Wesley that he wouldn't allow anybody in the ministry unless they read 5 good books a week, as well as the scriptures. And apparently he used to spend 8 hours sleeping, 8 hours reading, and 8 hours either preaching or writing. I don't think he had much family life, mind you, but I won't go into that at the moment. I don't think he's a good testimony for the first part of what I'm saying. But it's said, you know, he was a man of strict discipline. And it was reported that he used to be in bed every night at 8 o'clock. And if by any chance he was late, it was thought that he'd probably fall asleep on the stairs going up to his bed, because he was a man of such strict discipline. Now, I believe, you know, we need to get God's order. I'm not convinced we can do the 3 8-hour stints every day. But we are people who need to be in the Word, reading biography. People who are allowing God to just come and deal with our spirit. And it's God that brings maturity into our lives. One of the things that we often just say in the course of the weeks at the Hyde is, you know, it's a day in the presence of God is better than 1,000 anywhere else. And that's how maturity comes into your life. It's not to do with the number of years you've been a Christian, but it's to do with the number of days and the number of hours you've spent in the presence of the Lord. And you know, that's how we can become mature and strong and dynamic in our position. Spend time with God, not telling him all the things you want him to know, but listening to what he wants to pour into your heart. Spending time in the scriptures, spending time praying in tongues. Pray in tongues where, you know, when you're driving alone, it's good for you. It's good for your spirit. It edifies your spirit. But it builds stability and strength and quality into your life. So this martini is a bit of stability. I think the final thing that I just want to say is that we're to be a people who make seeking God a way of life. And all these things sort of tie together. And, you know, the key scripture is seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33. And it's the two things that you need to seek, the kingdom and the righteousness. Put God first. And I know for myself that as I've taken time to seek the Lord, Finney's very helpful on that one. But as I've taken time to seek the Lord and to just get all the grot and the filth and the grime dealt with in my life, to see it released to the Lord, that is one of the ways God brings his holiness into your life. All these things have got to be practical. It's no good as just looking to the big events. It's got to be a day-to-day walk with God, a day-to-day seeking after him. It's got to be a constant hunger and thirsting after his righteousness. That's what Matthew tells us in the Beatitudes. And as we hunger for him, as we're thirsty for God, you know, there is always more of God to be released into your life. You know, I was thrilled by the heartbeat meeting last night. I wasn't there, but I just met some of the youngsters, you know. And this young lad came to me and he just said, I've just seen Jesus tonight. I've seen him physically present in the tent. And he said, my life's never going to be the same again. You know, he's healed me. He's set me free. I just know that that God's done a work. Another lad was saying he got converted first thing yesterday morning, baptized in the Spirit towards the end of yesterday morning, and he'd had a knee injury that he'd had to leave the army for. He'd had that healed in the evening meeting. That was just Thursday. Good way to start August, I reckon. Yeah, right. August is a terrible month spiritually for people. They all go on holiday from the Lord, right? But not a bad way to start the day. And there were young boys, you know, young boys who don't like to be seen crying, just hugging each other in tears, but glowing. One of these lads looked sunburnt, you know, because the Lord in his glory had been in the marquee with them. They'd been on their faces, crying for the holiness of God. Now, you know, these youngsters can teach us a thing or two, can't they? When were we last on our faces crying for the holiness of God? When were we crying out, Lord, have mercy on me? we've got to make seeking God a way of life. Hunger and thirst after righteousness for his name's sake. All the things that we're speaking about today are not just so that we will become the next big name in the kingdom, but it's actually for the sake of the kingdom of God. We need to get a big vision. The Lord just said to me this morning, you people, you need to get a big overview of what God's doing in the land today. Get rid of your small-mindedness in relation to your little churches and get a big vision of what God's doing in the land. Try and see what's happening in your locality in relation to everything. And as you get that big vision, it will actually spur you on to go with God in the way that he wants you to go. And I know that, again, it's just a little lesson that Bob taught me. You know, after about a month down in the fellowship, I was talking to him and I was saying, oh, what about this difficulty and this problem? And he said, Dave, don't look at the little things, but try and see the whole thing. Try and see what you're involved in. You're involved in the work of the kingdom. We're involved in a mighty kingdom, a powerful, effective kingdom, a kingdom that every one of us can believe in. And it's a kingdom that doesn't depend upon us. And that is good news. Doesn't depend upon how good your sermon is on Sunday morning, or how good next week's cell group's going to be, or house group. It's actually dependent upon God. And the fact that he wants to bring a dynamic work of his kingdom through this land, and I believe right through Western Europe today. You know, it's exciting. We get into Europe a little bit these days, and it's exciting and a privilege to go. And God is powerfully moving. Stefan will tell you, he's moving in West Germany in a tremendous way. Some of the Swedish folk are here. God's moving powerfully in Sweden, and in East Germany, and Poland, and in other countries on the continent. There are great things happening. Let's see that we're part of the great big thing that God's doing today. Let's keep our vision big, expanded, you know, so that we don't just become trapped by the small-mindedness of our little scene, but see we're part of something dynamic that God is doing through the land. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we just thank you that you've called us to serve you. And we thank you, Lord, that it is that we're servants of the kingdom and not kings and lords. You're the king and you're the Lord, and we come to serve you. And yet, Lord, you've called us to be heirs and inheritors of all that you've made available. And Lord, we want to receive all the fullness of your life. But Lord, we know it's got to happen in the practical day-to-day things before it can happen in the things for which we're responsible. Lord, I pray for every man and woman here that they'll get a fresh vision today of family life that's submitted to your lordship. That where there are husbands and wives who are in tension or in difficulty, Lord, that you'll bring them together. That you'll just bring a new agreement into their hearts so that they can walk together in fruitfulness. Lord, where there is sin that is unconfessed in the lives of men and women here, Lord, pour out a spirit of repentance, we pray. Convict of that sin, Lord, but enable people to be set free. Because, Lord, we know that when we're in Christ, there's no condemnation. And, Lord, we want to be free. We want to be free men and women who are not bound by the things of the past and the ways of the world. Lord, we ask you to raise up around us men and women that we can share our lives with. Lord, I just pray for people here who are in isolation. Lord, that you'll just raise people around them that they can share their hearts with. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you do that. And as we take those steps before you, Lord, we thank you. You're going to bring those people into our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to be big in vision. That you want us to be people who are practical in the working out of your kingdom in our locality. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to hunger and thirst after yourself. Lord, we pray that you will deal with all insecurity in our lives. Lord, that you'll just take away all those things that threaten us, and that we'll have that ability to release others into all the creativity that you want. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, I just ask that all of you who have really got a position of responsibility, of leadership, just to stand right now. I suppose it should be all of you, all right? If anybody's got to go for children, then go. But otherwise, just stay. Okay, now just lay hands on one another around you. And just pray in the Spirit for one another. Lord, by your Spirit, we just ask you to come upon us now, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we just seek you for that fresh anointing today, so that as we go in the name of Jesus, not in our own names. And Lord, we just pray you pour out your Spirit upon us now. And Lord, in all the different things that are going on in our lives, Lord, we thank you that you're going to bring revelation that is going to deal with those things. And Lord, we thank you that you're resolving tensions and you're resolving difficulties now in Jesus' name. Praise your name, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're filling people with the Holy Spirit afresh this morning and giving them new vision for the ministry you've called them to. Lord, thank you that you're taking away fear of man and that you're building into these people's lives that hunger to meet with other men of God who they can learn from and those that they can grow with. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to build maturity into every one of our lives by your Spirit. Oh, Lord, give us a burden to seek after you with all our hearts. The Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Okay, would you just sit down for a moment, please? Now, a few of things that you'd like us to pray about, then if you would just wait behind. If there are people here who've been on a Leaders Week or are living in Revival Week, if you could just stay for a minute in case there's people to be prayed with. Everybody else, if you could stack your chairs 10 high inside the door...